I have to say, honestly, I don't know why I like golf so much, because I'm really, really bad at it. So we're continuing, as you can see here, the message on aliens and strangers from 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Been watching some programs recently with my kids, and they're a series of programs. And so one of the things that will happen is you will watch one episode, and some of them are pretty long. We were watching, for example, The Falcon and Winter Soldier. So I know some of you probably like that, and the rest of you have no clue what I'm talking about. But that's okay. So we were watching that, and you get done with an episode. You have to wait a week for the next one to come out, and because we were watching it as it came out. And the next one would come out, and there's such long episodes that when they get to the next one, they have to recap what happened before. So, as you know, my message last week didn't finish up. So I'm going to do the Falcon Winter Soldier thing and recap for this week, so you kind of are up to speed. Some of you might not have even been here, but a lot of you were, and you may not remember every detail. It's good to just get a refresher here, get us back on track. Before we do that, let's pray. I thank you so much, Lord, that we have this opportunity and privilege of being able to worship together now. And we have sung to you, as is always a great joy, to be lifting up our hearts to you and to be reminded of great truths. And Lord, I pray that these would all be sincere things, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that in our hearts, Lord, you would truly be glorified. And I pray now, as we continue worship by hearing your word, we would worship you by listening and by loving you and responding to you as we hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to recap, I will show a cap. Now, I know I mentioned this in chapel, but I'm not sure I mentioned it here. You know, I might have mentioned it here too, but the Blue Jays, this is the team, in 1993, they beat the Philadelphia Phillies in the World Series, which is, the Phillies is my favorite team. I'm not hanging on to it or anything, you know, I'm not bitter, but I do remember, and I'm here pulling out this hat today, and guess who's playing each other this weekend? Maybe it's a test for me, right? You know, just will I still be willing to take this hat out and say it's good, you know? I didn't back over it by mistake or anything this morning. But the Phillies actually did play the Blue Jays a couple times now, and last night the Blue Jays beat the Phillies. So it is helping me that the first game the Phillies won, so I'm not, you know, too bent out of shape. But last night, Blue Jays won. I still have the hat, though. I'm still bringing it to you because, first of all, it reminds us of what I was talking about last week, where Peter is talking about, let your behavior be honorable. Let it be, the word he uses there is kalos. It's a word we use also for good fruit in the Bible. Good, honorable. That should be your conduct. So one reason I'm showing this hat is because it is nicely made, and I think it's just a really nice hat. I have a lot of hats, and this is a standout hat. It is really nice, and our lives should be that way. They should stand out. Another thing that makes this special is its connection with Pastor James Coates and his wife Erin Coates. It was actually their it was Erin Coates, the wife, her mother that sent me this hat. And that was before I reported on anything that was happening up there. So as I mentioned last week, Pastor James Coates was in jail for around 35 days because the restrictions where they were just, it was more restrictive than here, we'll put it that way, if you can believe that, right? You know, New Hampshire is the live free or die. Not everybody in other places has that mentality, right? They're always trying more than anything to avoid danger, right? And so they don't value freedom quite as much as you see here in New Hampshire. And even we've had some restrictions, right? But where they were near Edmonton, it was pretty restrictive. And they felt that to continue to be faithful to the Lord, they just needed to continue to worship and meet together. But they were violating restrictions, and ultimately he was put in jail. So there's suffering there. And actually, I am scheduled, although it's still a little up in the air whether it's going to be this week or next week, but we on the channel, Fresh Perspective, are going to talk to Aaron Coates. So probably this Thursday or next Thursday, we'll be talking to her. And if you miss it, we'll try to do it live. But if you do miss it, it will still be up on the channel for you to watch. So you can hear more of the details. Because I know these things, as I've reported on them, they are judgment calls, right? We're trying to follow the Lord as best as we can determine and follow our conscience, right? And so I would never say every church is going to do exactly the same thing. But I sure can respect people who are trying to follow in their heart, in their conscience, what they believe is right before God. And you know what? That's what Peter's talking about. We need to live lives that we're ultimately trying to honor the Lord, and it's going to stand out. And at first, the reaction isn't going to be positive. Many times the reaction will not be positive. So I'll repeat this again, but I said that when you are being opposed by the world, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing something wrong. When the culture reacts negatively, it doesn't mean necessarily that you're doing something wrong. It might mean you're doing something right. So just so we get through, you know, the outline here and you kind of are caught up to speed on that, the first part was about identity, who we are. And that's where we bring out the idea that he calls us aliens and strangers, or in the New King James, sojourners and pilgrims. But really the same idea, that we live in a place, but we're not really from here. Our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. So we often feel like we don't quite fit in. And therefore, the next thing that we talked about is we're going to be out of place and we're going to be seen as unusual, which isn't comfortable. But he's encouraging these Christians who are suffering, as he's writing, you should expect that. If you're a Christian, it's not always going to be comfortable. You're not always going to fit in. You're going to stand out. You are aliens and strangers. That leads to our behavior. How should we act? So he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Don't do whatever is natural to your heart's desires. And then also keep your conduct honorable. That idea of that behavior that stands out. Honorable, excellent behavior. When I talked to the younger students here, I actually was giving this same message, although a lot shorter. And I called them excellent aliens. Because I thought that just kind of, it's a little funny sounding, but it sticks in your head, right? We're excellent aliens, right? We seek to live excellent in excellence. But what is the reaction? You think people are going to treat you well, but he says, when they speak against you, when they slander you as evil because you follow Jesus, they're slandering you. They're speaking of you as evildoers. Now, traditionally in America, we wouldn't think this is the case. We would say Christians are people that are respected. And we may have never thought we would be called evildoers. But what do you see as the trend today? That there are some things that we believe that more and more people aren't just saying, I disagree. They're saying, what you're saying is evil, right? They're charging us as evildoers by the beliefs and the values that we have. And that was true in Peter's day, wasn't it? For them to worship the one true God, for them to follow Jesus as the Messiah, that did not fit in well with their culture at large. So he says they're going to slander you, but when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, kalos works, good, excellent works, which they observe. So what are people observing in our lives? They're observing these good works. And that is important. I think in our circles, we always want to emphasize you are not earning your salvation by your good works. But it is possible to almost de-emphasize good works. Almost like, well, let's not even talk about good works because we don't want to earn ourselves. We're not talking about earning our salvation, right? You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who saves us. But because he saved you, he's called you to a new life. And what's the life that Jesus exemplified for us? It's a life of, I mean, would you say Jesus lived a life of goodness? Right? That's a large portion of the Gospels when you read about the life of Christ. Now, it points ultimately to his death and resurrection, but a large part of those Gospels is the life that Jesus lived. We're called to live like that. Now, I spoke last week quickly about we do need to apply that to our place. The problem sometimes is we say, I know I need to be like Jesus, but you don't have the exact same role as Jesus, do you? So I don't think you're going to go around town now, get a bunch of people to follow you, have 12 disciples, and start healing people and things like that. Probably not, and have a big preaching. Most of us, no, right? Right? But Jesus had a specific calling and role. And obviously, he was unique in who he was. But he had a role, and you have a role. You have a role. And so the question is, how do I live out those kalos works in the role that God has given me? And Peter actually gives a lot of examples. So I encourage you, when we're studying a book like this, read through it during the week. Take some time to read through it and ask the Lord, how do I apply what it means to live a kalos, beautiful life to my role where you've put me, Lord? And so as you look at that, he does say here in the very next passage from where we are in verses 11 and 12, when you get to verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors. And then at the end, he says, honor, and this is verse 17, at the end of that section, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So Christians are not supposed to be people who are just looking for ways to rebel, right? We are honoring to authority. Now, sometimes to obey God, we do actually sometimes get in trouble when we're seeking to obey God, but we're always respectful of authority. So honor the positions of authority. Follow the law. You don't want to be slandered as a evildoer, but then they find out you actually are doing evil things, breaking the law, and you're a criminal, right? You want to be someone who's seeking to follow the law. Use your position, even if you're a servant, to honor the Lord. And that's in verses 18 through 20. Then he talks about wives and husbands as well. And wives are supposed to be of the inner character. And so again, these are roles, the inner character. And I love how the Bible tailors the message to each person and the things that we need to hear. Because the husbands, he's saying, you need to be understanding. Because is it possible that husbands aren't understanding? Yeah, we struggle with that, right? Like, it takes effort for us to just say, I need to be understanding and I need to treat my wife with honor. But that's what the Bible teaches. And to the wives, to focus on your inner character, Is it easy to be focused on the outward rather than the inner? Absolutely, but you're to be focused on the inward character and be reverent and submissive. So these are roles. This is how you live a beautiful life. Will the culture tell you all these things are good? Or will the culture tell you, no, you don't need to follow that way of living. There's a better way of living. Of course, right? We're told that all the time. But this is what the scripture teaches us about our lives. This is the Lord's will for us. But I love this section here in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, but sanctify, and I'm glad to hear pages turning. I, again, don't have the 1 Peter verses up here, so you can just turn in 1 Peter. We'll look at different verses in this book. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So always be ready to give a defense, and give that defense with meekness. So giving that good response, the right response to people who are outside. And I read this, I think, last week too, but man, this is a great summary of what he's talking about throughout this book in verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind. So one mind, right? We're supposed to be unified in our thinking. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. And if that isn't challenging enough to our human nature, he says, not returning evil for evil. All right, make sure you heard that correctly. Not returning evil for evil, right? What is our natural response? If someone treats you in the wrong way, it's not just that it's a reaction. Your mind's going, I should do that. I have a right to do that. What is the scripture teaching us? Don't return evil for evil. Don't do it. Or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We have been called to a higher way of living. Now, I know that this is review. This is nothing that you haven't heard. But how often do we have to be reminded of these things? Because we're about to go into the week, we're about to go back into the world, and we're going to face these things. And so we have to be reminded that this is the summary. And by the way, I think you could agree, if you're reading that, really paying attention to it, you would say, that's pretty tough. All of that stuff he's saying there is tough. You can't do it in your own power. This is talking about the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Now, all of this is leading, and this is where I really left off, was leading to the impact that we have. That's the third point, your impact. And what he talks about here is your lifestyle can actually lead people to glorify God. And so when you look at the passage that we're on here, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, when you're in verse 12 there, he says that they may, by your good works, which they observed, which we've been talking about, they're observing this, they've slandered you, they've been against you at first, but then what happens? By your good works, which they observe, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that, some people would interpret as the day that God works in their hearts, the visitation of God upon their hearts, and that is a possible interpretation. Another one is in the coming day of visitation, when the return of Christ comes. But either way, he is clearly talking here about how they're going to glorify God in that day of visitation. You've actually won them over. You've actually won them over. How do you win them over, according to this passage? Think about it. You don't have to say it out loud, but I hope you're thinking about it at least. By your good works, right? By your love for the Lord and the outgrowing of that love for the Lord in those good works. By the Holy Spirit working through you. Now, as you're listening to this, that should ring a bell, if you know the Bible well, of what Jesus said. We read that earlier in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read verse 16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Where do you think Peter's getting this teaching from? He's quoting the Lord. He's saying, you just like Jesus taught us. Just like Jesus taught us. And Jesus said, teach others as you're going out, teach others everything I've commanded. Jesus taught us this, Peter says, that we are to live these lives he's called us to, and we will lead others to glorify God. How much do we need in our culture people to be pointed to the Lord right now? And whose job is that? Now, I tell you, I'm thrilled. I mean, I'm even looking right now at this first row here. I'm not pointing at you, Alex, but next to Alex, there's a sign there. Yeah. The Jesus is our hope signs. And that just thrills me to see those signs, because I'm seeing them all over the place. Now, I don't think a sign by itself is enough, right? I don't think just putting a sign out everywhere is what leads people to the Lord, but it is a tool. It is something that we can use to identify, and then it shows them, it puts it together for people. Oh, that's why you live the way that you do. Because Jesus is your hope. And it's testifying to the world where our hope really is. So it's a great witness, and I love to see it. I think it's reflective of what Peter's talking about here. Or what Jesus is talking about as well. Let your life shine before others. You are letting your light shine when you testify about Jesus. Now, again, what is the result of this? It's not always going to be easy. When you testify about the Lord, when you live out this life, it's not always going to be people responding in a positive way. I have here, if you have the notes, lots of verses here from 1 Peter, this book where he's talking about suffering. And he starts off the book in that way. At the beginning of the book, he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Right? You're being grieved by trials and suffering. "That the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Is your faith genuine? Well, if you're suffering because of it, that's a great sign, right? Like our natural, "Oh, I don't like suffering. I'd rather not be persecuted." Right? I think that's pretty typical. But if you're suffering because you belong to Jesus, that is a great sign. And it really shows, it exposes the genuineness of the faith that you have in Christ. So you can rejoice. In chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," there it is again. Even if you should suffer. But what he's bringing out here is, why are you even suffering? For righteousness' sake. "You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," as we read before. So you are actually blessed if you are suffering for righteousness' sake. Now again, that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We read that. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." So this is
what Jesus said, this is what Peter's saying, we're going to suffer because of righteousness' sake, actually. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. See, suffering is a good thing. It keeps your priorities straight, right? You're not living for just, you know, personal happiness at any given moment just to get whatever you feel is good. You're willing to suffer. And he says, just as Christ suffered, right? Since Christ suffered, you be that way too. And then in verse 12 of this same chapter 4, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. I mean, again, you can't miss how much he is using the words of Jesus. Rejoice. Just like Jesus said, rejoice. Now, if we're really listening to this, which I know some people probably have tuned out, but I think a lot of us are hearing it and we're like, yeah, okay. But hear that word, rejoice. Is that our typical response when we're persecuted? I don't hear a lot of rejoicing going on in Christianity today when we start to suffer. I hear a lot of complaining. Now, that's natural. But when the early Christians, I'm thinking of even the apostles, when they were being spoken down, and I believe it was at the temple, and you know, brought before the council and told, don't preach in the name of Jesus, but they kept doing it, and they were suffering. And do you know what their response was? Do you know how they responded when they were opposed? It actually says that they were grateful and joyful that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Now, I know that that might take a little reflection, but as I'm thinking about Christians today, and there are Christians in this country and in other parts of the world, they are standing faithful. When you reflect back on, wow, yeah, we're facing more opposition, but we're being faithful, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because that means we are really doing what the Scripture calls us to. We are living out our faith the way we're called to. Now, he keeps pointing this to Jesus, if you haven't noticed. Jesus suffered. So anytime you are facing suffering, remember that you follow Jesus who suffered. So there are other verses that I have there in chapter 4, but let's go to chapter 5, verse 9. He says, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, which I just referenced, people even throughout the world. And Peter said, throughout the world you have brothers and sisters who are suffering for Christ. You sure do have some, we really do have some amazing people to look to throughout the world, don't we? And I always feel, as someone who grew up where I have in America here, that I just look up to people who have suffered so much in other parts of the world. So remember that. When you're suffering here in America, you're standing with those brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that have suffered even more than us. So accept it and rejoice. But he's pointing us to Jesus. He says, this is what Jesus did. So Jesus is our leader and our example. That's the second point there. Jesus is our leader and example. And he says, I'll read verse 17 of chapter 3. It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for evil. Now, you hear that theme a lot if you've been really catching what he's saying. He keeps reiterating, just suffering is not necessarily honorable. If you're doing wrong things and you're facing consequences for doing the wrong thing, don't like, oh, this is great, I'm suffering, and in and of itself, if I'm suffering, that means it's good. No. He's clear here. It's suffering for doing the right thing, okay? It's about doing the right thing that you suffer. And then he says in verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins. Now, this is where he's really pointing us to Jesus and the heart of the gospel. Look at how he puts it here. Jesus suffered for sins. I think everyone here probably has heard this message that Jesus gave his life on the cross. He suffered an amount we can't really fully fathom because he was bearing our sin, it says. The just for the unjust. So who's the just? Who is the righteous? It's just one. It's Jesus. And who's the unjust? All of us. The just for the unjust. So people, there are people in history and today who say, well, the gospel is really about being a good person. No. It has the fruit of bringing out goodness in our lives, which I talked about. It should bring goodness. But the heart of the gospel is that Jesus, the just, died for the unjust. And that's all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the scripture tells us. All of us. But why did he do that? Look at this, verse 18. The just suffered for us that he might bring us to God. What Jesus did, this is the gospel, that Jesus has reconciled our relationship with God. So the reason we don't try to earn our salvation is because that's basically saying, oh, God's mad at me and I need to try to be good enough to get up to where God will accept me. But you'll never be good enough to meet God's perfect standard. God is perfect. What the gospel is saying is, I'm not good enough, but Jesus did something so that I could be completely forgiven and freed of all that sin. And now I'm reconciled to God. I don't obey him because I'm scared. I obey him because I love him. Now, is that you? If that is you, then you are a Christian who believes the gospel. But if that's not you, even if you come to church, but you don't really have that reconciled relationship with God, this is why Jesus gave his life. And if you're struggling, just look at this verse. What reason do you have not to trust what Jesus did for you? He came and gave his life for you, the just for the unjust. Why? So that you could be brought to God. All you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for you, that he paid the price for your sin. Trust in him, and he will reconcile you to God the Father. It says that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, in chapter 2, if we go back there, you're going to see, when I read these passages next to each other, it's almost like he is repeating this stuff so much. He says, for to this you were called. This is 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So clearly he's saying, you do need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in your willingness to suffer, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, no deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So you suffer and you take persecution patiently. And then it says in verse 24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, if you know your Bible, you would know he is quoting something very directly there. And I think some people probably know what he's quoting. Isaiah 53, right? Which talks about, by his stripes we are healed, that all we like sheep have gone astray. How many of you have seen that video recently of, I think it was a sheep that was in some sort of a, it looked like some sort of a ditch, like a long ditch that was extended down, and the sheep was like head first stuck in there. Oh, people are already laughing. And this guy actually takes this strap and he's working it and he finally gets the sheep out of that ditch because the sheep got itself in there. That's not the funny part. I think the funny part is as soon as he pulls the sheep out, it starts running and it takes like one hop high in the air and falls straight back head first into the ditch. Completely stuck again. When the Bible says you like sheep have gone astray, these are people who understood sheep in their culture. Now, I personally, and I think a lot of people, when I watch that video, I go, yeah, that is me. That is me with the Lord. He's pulled me out, and what do I do? Right? But praise the Lord, he takes sheep that have gone astray, and he returns us, it says here, to our shepherd. Right? We've been returned to the shepherd of our souls, the overseer, the pastor. Is a term also we use in the church, but he is the overseer of our souls. So, this is the heart of the gospel that Peter is pointing us to. And again, it's not to get us to think, oh, if I don't do this, then I can't earn my salvation. Jesus paid the price. But it is to say, because you've been redeemed, and he talks at the beginning of the book, being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Because you've been redeemed, you want to live like Christ. And to live like Christ is to follow his example. And to follow Jesus' example is to think about how he gave his life. And when he was mocked, ridiculed, and even killed, he did it with such fortitude and grace. May that be us. And then thirdly here, as I've already hinted at and said, rejoice in persecution. Rejoice. That is something, and I will read it again from Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. I know I read it before, but Jesus said, rejoice in verse 12 and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How did godly people before us get treated? They were persecuted. So if we are suffering, we're in good company, Jesus says. You're in good company. Because this is how they've treated godly people before, and it's how they treated the Lord. I want to close, as I have in some of the times that I've talked about this subject, telling about Rachel Scott, and I think I have a picture of her. A lot of you remember the Columbine massacre in Columbine, Colorado. This young lady here was the first person shot during that incident. And I had an article here that I just thought says so much to us today. And don't you love how young people can really teach all of us, right? So young people, you really do make a difference. And that's why this message applies to everyone, no matter how old you are. This is a young lady who has had a great impact on the world, even though she didn't live very long. She was the first person shot that day on April 20th, 1999. When she was 11, she gave her life to Christ. And she received a journal in the Christmas of 1997 from her mother. And she would write in that journal and express different things. and it says later on in the article, on many occasions throughout the last years of her life, her family saw her praying both at home and at church. And her mother said that her daughter would regularly pray on her knees with her head bowed, her hands upon her face, and that often brought tears to Rachel's eyes. By 1998, April of 98, a year before she died, five of her closest friends had distanced themselves from her because of her increasing commitment to her faith. So she was going to a public school, and because she was really on fire for the Lord, how did people respond? They distanced themselves. And because of her faith, she was occasionally subjected to mockery by several of the students at her school. A year before she died, she wrote in a letter, "Now that I've begun to walk my talk, they make fun of me. I don't even know what I've done. I don't even have to say anything. They turn me away." What do you know? When you have this commitment to the Lord, that initial response is just what Peter said. They slander you, right? You get a negative reaction. That's the first thing. She said, "I have no more personal friends at school." And I love this here. She says, "But you know what? It's all worth it." She knew what the most precious thing was, right? Her relationship to the Lord and the salvation that she had in Christ. And obviously, in light of the fragility of life, that is the most precious thing when we think about salvation and the eternity to come. A month before she died, she wrote a paper for school entitled, "My Ethics, My Codes of Life." Her concluding paragraph was as follows, "My definition of compassion is forgiving, loving, helping, leading, and showing mercy for others. I have this theory that if one person can go out of their way to show compassion, then it will start a chain reaction of the same. People will never know how far a little kindness can go." She talked about a chain reaction by showing love and compassion. That sure sounds like someone else who we've talked about today. She's following the Lord Jesus, isn't she? And she's talking about a chain reaction of compassion. There were some other young people at that time who also said they wanted to start a chain reaction. But they wanted to start a chain reaction of violence. And these two young men, for I think close to a year, planned an assault on their school. And they went in together, two of them, April 20th, 1999, and began to shoot. And she was the first person they shot. And it has been reported that when they shot her and she was already suffering, they asked her if she believed in God, and she still said yes. And then they shot her, and she ultimately was killed. Right before she died, though, probably a half hour before she died in class, when class let out, her teacher asked her about something she was drawing. And she showed her teacher this drawing, which I know it's very small, but I'll describe it. It's two eyes with tears. And it's so just interesting, the little things that God can allow in situations. Right before she died, she drew these eyes with tears. And if you count them, there are 13 tears. And that day, 13 students were shot and killed. And she said to her teacher, "I want to make a difference in the world." And she went out, and because of her faith in Christ, she has made a difference in the world. Because her brother was also there at school, I believe her younger brother, Craig, and now he goes to schools for, you know, years now he has gone to schools and talked about this whole situation. And he's brought hope, and he has faith in the Lord. And so really, she has started a chain reaction. And unlike the chain reaction of violence and death of the people who perpetrated the crime that day, what they have done, yes, we do see other people committing violence, but it has not nearly had the impact that her life has had. Because what she has shared with the world is a message of love and hope. And that message of love and hope is found in Jesus Christ. I hope and pray
that however long God allows us to live, we will be as faithful as the example of this young lady here, who is ultimately following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, he suffered so that you could have peace with God. And when you come to Christ, it does put you at odds with the world, which is no longer our home. And so therefore, you're aliens. And I do like that word. Aliens. Not from here, ultimately. Your behavior is to be excellent, but as your behavior is excellent, just like we've talked about here this morning, you will glorify God and lead others to him. Not by fitting in, but by standing out. Let's pray. I don't think we can hear it enough, Lord, that we need to be ready and willing to suffer. And I pray, Lord, we will prepare more and more, because just like the people in Peter's day, it was new to some of them. And suffering and being ridiculed and opposed because we're Christians can be something that is new to some of us. But as our culture changes, I pray, Lord, we would be prepared. And we hope, Lord, we desire that there would be a change, that there would be revival, repentance, and a change in so many people's lives that our culture would shift. But Lord, whatever happens, we just want to be faithful and prepared to whatever you've called us to. I pray, Lord, that we will embrace being aliens and strangers, that we will live excellent lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that by the power of the Spirit working in our lives, we will have that impact of leading others to Christ, who will then glorify God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.